Today on Real Radio.
Jesus speaks the parable and it slaps us right upside the heart in an instant, because even though he's speaking about the sinner and this Pharisee, don't misunderstand for a moment, you and I are all plagued with this thing about depending or trusting in ourselves.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series on the parables of Jesus. The book of Luke, which records many of these parables, contains one that speaks of justification versus self-righteousness. We're talking about the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner, as found in chapter 18 of Luke's gospel. It's about two men, one of them very religious, and the other quite irreligious, if you will, in fact despised by the people, which we'll see. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner.
The parable actually goes by a couple of names, but this is the most popular. The parable of the Pharisee, the professional religionist, and the sinner being the professional tax collector, which in the Hebrew mind, thinking of Israel in the day of Jesus 2,000 years ago, was the epitome to the Jewish mind of a turncoat trader, a tax collector. Worse than our tax collectors today, at least for now anyway, is this type of tax collector and Pharisee. Now the Pharisee, before we dive into this parable, the Pharisee is somebody that is viewed as by the people as being exceptional. This is the guy that you want to be like. Because if this guy doesn't make it to heaven, nobody's making it to heaven. This guy, the sinner, the tax collector, there ain't no way he's going to heaven. Predominantly, most often, he's Jewish. He has turned on his own nation. He's become an employee of Rome. Hey, you know this. Matthew Levi, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. What was his occupation? He was a tax collector. Matthew Levi. His last name's Levi. Matthew Levi. Matthew Levi was not only a tax collector, turncoat. He was such a turncoat. His last name is what? Levi. He was of the priestly line. And he divorced himself from his nation, divorced himself from his Judaism. He was working for Rome when Jesus walked through his tax booth. That had to be a cool thing to see. And followed Christ. And this sinner in our parable is someone who is hated by the Jewish people. So follow along with me. It's a short parable, but it's a powerful one. And I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but starting at verse 9 down to verse 14. Also, he, Jesus, spoke this parable, watch this, to some who trusted in themselves. You can circle those few words and put your initials next to that. We laugh, but it's true. That they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, Jesus speaks. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's kind of funny, huh? In some of your translations, it says that the man stood and prayed to himself. That's actually the meaning of it. He prayed to himself. He doesn't even pray to God. He thanks God for nothing. He actually informs God of his greatness. Verse 11, and so the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus speaks in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Church, take your highlighter, get your pen ready. Man, I tell you, as we look into this, look at verse 9. And he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And there's two things they're guilty of, two things we're guilty of when we trust in ourselves. Number one, that we're righteous. We trust in ourselves. Why? Because we knowingly or unknowingly view ourselves as somehow trustworthy, able to be dependent upon, righteous. In other words, I can do this, whatever it is. Mark it down. Number two, there's the despising of others. This is very, very important stuff. Jesus speaks the parable, and it slaps us right upside the heart in an instant, because even though he's speaking about the sinner and this Pharisee, don't misunderstand for a moment, you and I are all plagued with this thing about depending or trusting in ourselves. It sometimes manifests itself even in things like this. By the way, how many of you are in any form of leadership, management, at work, anything? Are you responsible for anything? Anybody? Is anyone responsible for any? Some of you. Okay. In this culture, are you all unemployed now? Is that what it is? Isn't it terrible? And we can all, who've been in places of leadership, is it easier for you and I just to do it ourselves or to train someone to do it? It's much easier to do it yourself, is it not? Yet a good leader will get someone to step out and to do it, and you've got to monitor it, you watch it, and they'll fail 300-400 times before they get it right, but that's how you replicate. You've got to do that. It's painstaking, it's tough, and one of the things, and we've all felt this, and I'll confess it for you too, is that when someone does it, there's this thing about leaders or people in responsibility where it's, okay, I'll tolerate their performance on it. I certainly could have done it better. It's one of the frustrations. When you take that kind of, I can do it, and you translate it into religious settings, it's a mixture for disaster. It's one of the great disconnects about what you and I can accomplish in the world, and then thinking, well, boy, I can just translate that into my church service, into what I do with the body of Christ. And it doesn't work that way at all. But there's this tendency within us as humans to lean upon our own resources, our own strength, our own power. Listen, we all know the older we get, the wiser we become. It's true, the wiser we become, and one of the ways that we exercise wisdom is getting the young people to do things. Now, I say that it is a truth, and yet there is a point to it where, for example, have you noticed that all the gray-haired guys with all the bars on their shoulders or collars in the military, have you noticed that they're all in the command center when all the soldiers go into battle? Why is that the case? All the young guys are on the front line, and all the old guys are back at the command center. Why? Because the old guys are smarter. Oh, I find that highly offensive. Oh, calm down. Listen, it's true. It's true because the old guys realize, you know what? I could get shot. Tell a young man that if he rushes the front line that he could get shot, he won't believe you. Have you noticed that? It's not that old guys send young guys into battle. The old guys train the young guys because the young guys want to run into battle. It's interesting. Why? Because they're leaning upon themselves. I can do this. Now look, as an American, and what I love about being an American is all of us, where are you from? I mean, my descendants came from the Azore Islands. Where are your descendants from? Whatever your DNA is, if you're an American, And it doesn't matter where you've come from in the world. It's what you've decided to be. I've decided to become an American. You're not born an American by spirit. Do you understand that? It's a decision you make. It's kind of cool. No other nation in the world you can boast that. You say, I'm a German. That's great. Awesome. I'm English. That's great. That's great. We live here because, well, we're supposed to be living here because we believe in the spirit of what makes this America. Having said that, we have all been taught, and by the way, the world expects us as Americans, that Yankee spirit. Have you ever heard of that? In World War II, we were famous for having nothing stop us. If something broke and we didn't have the tools, we would make the tools to fix the thing. And Americans were famous for, you know, the MacGyver? You know the MacGyver thing? Anybody remember MacGyver? That whole MacGyver gig, that was all based on the can-do spirit. And it's commendable until you bring it into a faith setting. And then it's not commendable. So I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this, because we're not exempt from what's being taught here. This particular parable could easily be applied to various topics, by the way. For example, the issue of worship. They're going to the temple. We could talk about worship regarding this parable. Or the issue of pride. One was a Pharisee. Or the issue of sin. One was a tax collector. There are many topics that this parable can apply to. But more than anything, church, mark it down as we get into this study. This parable is in regards to our standing before God. Can you write that down? Our standing before God. Now, we're going to talk a lot about prayer in this parable. That's certainly our standing before God. And one of those things, as we look at this parable, we'll see qualification, justification, and exaltation. So the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner, look with me in verse 10. Mark it down. Number one, qualification in the sight of God. What is qualification in the sight of God? And what do we mean by qualification? Here is a sinner, tax collector, and a Pharisee. Jesus is saying they are both going to the temple. They're both going to pray. Going to the temple, going to pray, listen, doesn't qualify you before God. Well, I go to church. That doesn't qualify you before God. And we know this, you know, listen. Christmas and Easter, it's hard to get in this building. In fact, for that matter, it's hard to get into any church in America on Christmas and Easter. Why? Because the Christers are there. And what they do, they come on those holidays, it's their religious duty, and what they're saying to themselves is, I went to church, I'm good. And what's the old saying? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to Winchell's doesn't make you a donut or Krispy Kreme a donut. You don't go to church and all of a sudden you're marked as a Christian. Jesus is saying two men go to the temple. That's a big deal. And they're going to go pray. That's a big deal. What is our qualification before God? Number one, look at this. It's who does God listen to? This is a question. Who is God? Who will get his ear, God's ear? And so Jesus says that some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. And so the two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. So watch this, as you break this down, two men as God sees them, two men. Notice, it's two men. In their culture, it's one righteous man on the surface. Wow, if anybody's going to heaven, it's him. And if anybody's going to go to hell, it's this guy, the tax collector. Completely opposite ends of the spectrum from man's perspective. Isn't it interesting what Jesus says? He simply says, two men. God looks into this sanctuary tonight and says, there's two men. Are you a righteous man here tonight? I don't mean that in a derogatory way at all. Maybe you're a very, very good man, and that's fantastic. We're grateful. That's super. But listen, is there somebody else in here tonight that they're a very, very bad man? Isn't it amazing that from man's perspective, we have this level, and yet Jesus says, two men go to the temple. They're going to go pray, and that's how God sees people. He's not swayed by status. The Bible says that we're all before him as equal. That's hard for us to fathom, and yet that's the way God sees us. So when we think about qualification, we ask the question, as they go to pray, who is God going to listen to? And Jesus is going to drive home a point. Notice again that they go to the temple to pray as God desires people to do. That's beautiful. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. No, that's as man sees them. Interesting. And so they trust in themselves, the Pharisee does. He's very, now look, let's not beat him up too bad. Let's understand something. He's highly respected. A Pharisee would be highly revered in the culture. He's a man that everybody on the surface, you look, everybody would look up to this guy. Honored in the community. Religious man. Look, he says it of himself. The guy's a legend in his own mind. He announces, oh, look at all these things I do. And isn't it amazing that as Jesus brings our heart and our mind into this teaching, that he shows us that the man in the parable is thanking God for his own performance. Isn't that weird? That's what would be like an oxymoron. I'm a Pharisee, I know God, but in reality he's announcing, I don't really even care if I know God. I'm so good. I'm a savior to myself. I'm so good. Some of you may need God. I don't need God as bad as you need God. That's what this guy's emanating. It's remarkable. So listen, the word that these Pharisees or religious people, these self-righteous ones trusted in themselves, that word means that they were pacified. Listen, the word means to be pacified. You ever seen a baby cry and you stick the pacifier in their mouth and they stop crying? This guy is not, listen, this is so serious. He's not hungering after God. He is calm. He's got no fervency to his walk with God because he's impressed with himself. He's been pacified by his own performance. Self-righteous. That word also means this, to be convinced, to lean upon self, to give dependence or authority to himself. This man is an authority to himself. Think about that for a moment. And then this word that they were righteous means self-approving. See, this all gets him set to look down upon others. The word despised here, they despised others. The word means to be contemptible. Listen, it means to look at other people. Think now. To look at other people less valuable than yourself. How do you know if someone is like that? Because this word carries with it a verbiage to it or an action. I am a religious person. I don't talk to these kinds of people. And so in conduct, they just turn away from them. They don't acknowledge their existence. I told you guys before, but it's in my mind. I can see it happening again. Years ago, when the wall came down, the Iron Curtain, we went right into Russia in the very early 1990s. And we were preaching the gospel everywhere. It was amazing because everything had fallen apart in Russia. We were in Moscow. There were no police because the police couldn't be paid, so they stopped showing up for work. But the Russians have been taught to be so obedient. I mean, nobody stepped out of line. But we were preaching and nobody would stop us. And we were preaching the gospel on crates right in front of Lenin's tomb in Red Square. And people were gathering around. And this religious leader that I was told later by somebody is called the Metropolitan in the Russian Orthodox Church, in all of the fancy religious garb, clothing, with his entourage, walked across Red Square, walked right straight to us, and took his robe like Dracula would do, like this, went like this, and turned and walked away. And our translators went, oh, and I was, what is with that? What's what? And they said, oh, that's a display of disgust and rejection. They're not happy you guys are here. A very pharisaical act or response to the preaching of the gospel. We didn't fit their mold. And that's that word, to shun. As a Christian, are we tempted or do we ever shun someone because what they smell, they're poor, they're rich, or they're what? They're white, they're black. Do we look at a group that's outside of us and say, no, don't. Jesus would never do that. Never. He's never done it. He will not do it. And the challenge to us is this. Why would we shun someone? Why would we look away at someone? Why would there be that separation? Only if there's a sense of self-righteousness, self-dependence upon, I'm better than you. And that's an affront to God. So when we pray, who has God's ear? Is it the righteous person? Is it the person with the robes? Is it the person in church? God looks at the heart. He's looking at the inside of you, of who you are. And that's all important. Psalm 24, verse 3. Now look, Psalm 24 was written before Psalm 51. Say, duh. Yeah, but listen, every psalm written before Psalm 51, written by David, David's pretty impressed with himself until Psalm 51. And in Psalm 24, verse 3, David says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? This is all true, by the way, but listen. He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You read the rest of the Psalms leading up to Psalm 51, and many times David's talking about himself. Read them carefully. Lord, my enemy has come against me. I have been righteous, and they have despised. Oh God, there's... Read them. And then Psalm 51. In fact, let me read Psalm 51. You know, do you guys know about Psalm 51? Yes. Psalm 51 was written after he had murdered Bathsheba's husband because she was pregnant with David's baby because he had brought her into a situation and they committed adultery. King David. And from Psalm 51 on, he's much more humble in his writing. Psalm 51. Watch this. Watch how many times he makes petition to God, cries out to God. Listen to his prayer. Number one, notice this in verse one. Have mercy. Do you want mercy, people? I want mercy. Sign me up, God, please, now. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. Number two, blot out my transgressions. Have mercy, blot out my transgressions. Thirdly, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Pharisee and the Sinner. The Parable of the Pharisee and the Sinner. It's part of Pastor Jack's series of lessons called The Parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, you've heard us talking about Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Of course, that's the name of our Monday evening television program, Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Well, did you know that you can subscribe to the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel? Thousands have already. There are also quite a few programs, topical lessons, special presentations, topical studies, interviews, and the list goes on. Now, when you subscribe to the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel and ask to be notified, you'll get an alert each time there's a new program. Subscribe to the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel. Just click the red subscribe button, and the rest is pretty easy. The Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel. Our telephone number, should you need it, here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.